together Daniel 9:27. I didn't realize that Paul and I are teaching on the same subject, so I'm sure it must be the Lord. We're probing at this. I'm certainly not married to my viewpoint. It's seeking the mind of the Lord on it. Daniel 9:27. Thank you, Lord. We trust in you, Lord. Teach the word. We do not rely on ourselves, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit will give us insight, Lord. We have no pride of knowledge or learning or anything, Lord. We lean wholly on the Spirit of the Lord. Give us all understanding, Lord, that we may get out of this something practical that will help each one. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Be exalted. Let's read together Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we've been talking about this 70th week of Daniel. It does give us a kind of a simple thing to hold our thoughts together. For those on the tape, we just made a horizontal line, divided in half. Now, this is our understanding at this time. You know, we're not married to it at all. And we're just, as we see it now, the first half of the week. We've gone into this before. Why has there been such a long period of time between the 69th week, which scholars and Ironsides and others say, and I believe it, terminated with the crucifixion of the Lord, and now we're jumping way up to the end time for the 70th week. Why so many hundreds of years between the 69th week and the 70th week? What is the purpose for this interval of time? We've gone into it before. Anyone? The body of Christ. You remember the verse that we use? Micah chapter 5. Remember that? Verse 2. Therefore will he, that is Jesus, give them, the children of Israel, up until the time that she, or the Christian church, which travaileth, hath brought forth. That's Micah 5, verses 2 and 3. Well, this is actually verse 3. Then the remnant of his brethren, the overcomers, shall return unto the children of Israel. So the purpose for the 2,000 years of church history has been for the bringing forth of the brethren of Jesus Christ. All right. So I don't get worried now. I'm just trying to see, put this together because some of this is new to me. All right. Now, the Hebrew prophets did not speak about two comings of the Lord. You don't go back and Isaiah says, now there's going to be two comings of the Lord. And Habakkuk says there's going to be two comings of the Lord. They didn't do it. They only talked of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And the only place that I know of that gives us an insight into this two halves is this passage in Micah. Although Isaiah 53 says that Christ will be a root out of a dry ground and led as a lamb to the slaughter, whereas ordinarily Christ is shown coming in his kingdom in glory, mostly always is this the case. So that chapter, Isaiah 53, that shows the suffering Messiah, shows that there's a coming of the Lord, not in victory, but in suffering. And then this passage in Micah shows that he'll be born in Bethlehem, and then he will withdraw, and then if you'll read, in fact, in Micah, it shows you that when he comes again, that it will be in the power of the kingdom. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Jonah, Micah. All right, now, you see, therefore will he give them up. And then in verse 4 of Micah 5, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of his, the name of the Lord, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And then it goes on down about kingdom power. So there's the two comings. All right, apparently from Daniel, this last week, this tremendous week, has been reserved for the end time. Now, it's very hard for people, and it always has been hard for the church, and it's hard for public school people, and I suppose printers and everybody else that goes through any kind of change, to change from the old ways to the new. And, of course, we have to be careful when we even suggest such a thing that there's going to be a change. But Paul pointed out to us that a change is coming, because in 1 Timothy 4:1, see, things change in the kingdom of God, and we're in the time of change, and that's rugged, because, you know, then everybody gets all shook. I say, well, there can't be any change. It'll always be like this. But we know in the future the Lord will come, but it can't. But today there's no change. Well, we are in a time of change. And now notice in 1 Timothy 4:1, somebody read that. 1 Timothy 4:1.
Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils.
See how he points out that sin is going to abound when? In the last days. Now, there's been some people that preach that the world's getting better and better because the kingdom of God is working like leaven. Well, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the worst time of the whole church age will be at the end. And so God has made special provision for the end. See, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's going on today. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We see that coming up today. Forbidding to marry. We'll be seeing that pretty soon, I'm sure, where people get super spiritual and denounce marriage. I saw a little bit of that in the latter rain. That doctrine was preached. A little bit of error came in there in 1948. No more communion, no more marriage. The sons of God are not supposed to marry, and so on. That's a pious demon. That's not of the Lord. But that's for the end time. And commanding to abstain from meats and so on. All right, and then again in 2 Timothy 3:1. Someone read that.
This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come.
See, so, and then he goes on to explain it. For men shall be what? Lovers of their own selves. Can you imagine a man in love with himself? If there's anything more disgusting than a person in love with himself, I don't know what it is. But what a miserable package. Who do you love? Myself. I'm just a living doll. I can't get over how marvelous I am. Anybody that's stuck on himself is in a sad shape. I don't think that a person is anywhere at all with God until they're able to love someone outside of themselves. You know that? But that will be true of the last days. Men shall be covetous. Is that true today? It's being preached in the church that it's godliness. Boasters. The tongue of men run through the earth today, what they're going to do. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedience to parents. Unthankful. You know, I've watched as over the last 3 years, there's been like the fire in San Bernardino and the flood in L.A. and the different things that come. And I like to listen when they interview the people to see how they react to tragedy. Now, this year there's been a tremendous tornado or something. I don't keep up with all of it, but there's been a tornado somewhere in the United States. And I listen to what people will say to see if any of them will give glory to God. And you know, they very seldom do you hear anybody give glory to God. And whether the news people cut it out or whether these people are intimidated by the television cameras, but they may say, people around here have been great and everybody's chipped in. Or we're glad to be alive and this is the greatest thing. But what I'm listening for is somebody to say, thank God, we prayed and God answered. But there's an unthankfulness there, at least toward God. Unholy, without natural affection. People that get their emotions so messed up that they lose their natural affection. Truce breakers. People won't keep their word. False accusers. Incontinent, lack of self-control. Fierce. We see this. The police are even saying a lot of times, be careful, you know, if someone, like a driver, don't mess up with the drivers on the highway. They'll have to drive their car right into you. People act crazy. They carry guns in the glove compartment. And they'll shoot people for no reason. You know? I think a lot of collisions in the intersections are because people are so determined nobody's going to get ahead of them, they drive into people deliberately. I believe that. Then afterwards they think better of it. But there's a fierceness in American society. I don't know about the rest of the world, but there is a fierceness. And people shoot people over the least little thing. Like, you know, he didn't, when the gas lines were short, there was, gas was short and the lines were long, there was people that shot the service attendant. Things like that. I don't remember that when I was young. It had been true. It seems to me people are getting fiercer. And boy, you gotta be careful because what's a little squabble between somebody turns out one murders the other. It seems like once you start into anger, you can't stop yourself until you kill somebody because the demons take over. That's why you cannot afford to lose your temper in these days. Listen to me. For your children's sake, or your husband or wife, because we don't want to be reading about you in the paper tomorrow. You cannot afford to lose your temper in an environment that is as demon-oppressed as ours. Because you very rapidly will not be able to manage your own anger, and what started out as peak on your part will end up with somebody on the floor dead. Now, this is happening every day in our culture. So do not let anger start, because it will run out of hand, and before you're through, somebody will be terribly injured or killed. So don't mess around with the devil, because you'll find out it's more than you can handle. Traitors, treacherous, I ran into some in my schoolwork, or despisers of those that are good. We see a lot of that, you know, if you try to do something right, it's a little goody two-shoes. The kids get a lot of pressure like that in the school. What are you trying to be, good or something, you know? You hypocrite, nobody's good. Despisers of those that are good. Heady. And high-minded. I think this a lot of times afflicts people in the churches a lot of times. We get kind of a high bearing toward things. High-mindedness. It's a thing to watch out for. High-mindedness. Kind of a hauteur. Kind of a hauteur. We've got to watch that spirit of hauteur. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, you don't have to be a genius to see that on Sunday morning. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses. I love this passage. Leading captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. I can imagine some guy going up on a ladder and causing some silly woman to elope and her giggling all the way down the ladder. That's what it makes me think of. Creep into houses and lead captive silly women. This know also that in the last days, so God is preparing, we talked Sunday night about preparing, God is preparing something for the last days that I think may in some ways, while it will be, according to Revelation 11, it will be different from the regular gospel preaching. Because certainly the ministry of the two witnesses, it doesn't say that I'll give power unto my two witnesses and they shall go out and make disciples of all nations. It says, I will give power unto my two witnesses and they shall prophesy. And then it says later on, these are they who tormented all those that dwelled on the earth. So what were they doing? Now this is before Jesus comes that this will happen. So what were these people doing? They weren't going out on the Great Commission making converts. They were coming against the Spirit in the last days and bearing witness. And I'll tell you something. I think today, now I can remember, and some of you in here have been Christians since before 1948, but I was in Pentecost I was saved well before 48, but I was in Pentecost in 47 and 48, and I can remember a change coming in the spiritual realm in 1948. You could feel it. Things were not the same. There suddenly came a burst of prophecy. And it was abundant. Before that, we would have messages in tongues and interpretation, but never did someone just stand up and prophesy. And even the tongues and interpretation was rare. But in 1948, there came a new spirit. And I remember it, and I remember it was brought to the Bible school, or the interpretation of it. It wasn't, the Spirit came from God, because I can remember in 1947, the students in the Bible Institute where I went, pray, they'd get down on the altar, and in Pentecost they used to pray loud and long. And the kids had hit their knees, and pretty soon the good old Pentecostal noise, you could hear it blocks away, literally blocks away. In 48, all of a sudden there was a quietness. People would come in and kneel down, and there was a quietness. And then the prophecy broke forth. And then this Assembly of God elder, who was a presbyter of distinguished record, started a lot of churches, especially in Arizona, and a man of unimpeachable integrity, was one who came. Not the only one, but one who came and began to interpret what God was doing. And Brother Fullerton preached what we're preaching today and what's coming up all over the world today. He preached, it was a different message. It was, see, the typical Pentecostal message was the pre-tribulation rapture and the falling away and go out from door to door and get everybody saved. It was kind of inconsistent because the idea was go out and get everybody saved, but everybody's falling away. It was kind of like a litany. Nobody preached anything else. There was virtually no Bible teaching. It was the same thing with a bunch of different illustrations, good altar calls, a lot of good work was done, and a lot of people tarried and got the baptism. But in 48, man, the doctrinal sweep that came. And Brother Fullerton talked about the rest of God and Joel's army, and that we weren't called to work for Christ, that it was Christ in us, that we were to enter into the rest of God. I never even heard the expression, the rest of God. God began to open up the Bible. We weren't being taught the Bible. We were being taught the traditions of men with a smattering of verses. People didn't get up and expound the Bible. They got up and talked about the typical traditions. And Brother Fullerton would come and take a passage of Scripture and he would begin to expound what it meant. The Bible began to open. And I know God opened up something in my heart and God began to teach me. And the Houghton Party came down and they had a revelation about the body of Christ. And different ones were coming up, Winston Nunes and back in Detroit in the Armory there and Sister Beale and all these other places. And they put up their banner, the Latter Rain Revival. Well, The assemblies had a bad time with it. And the other, the denominations kind of looked at it askance, the Pentecostal denominations, because they were in this pre-tribulation rapture, go out and get everybody saved, the great falling away, and the Pope is the Antichrist. And they're back, and this, they ground this out and ground this out. And all of a sudden, God began to open the Word, and man, it began to live, and there was understanding. And I know it hit me so hard because I hadn't been saved, well, I've been saved about 44, so I've been saved a few years. But I knew that what God was showing me in the Bible, I knew that it was not the traditional interpretation. It was just so real. Every way you turn, the Bible just opening up. There it was. Something happened. Billy Graham started in Los Angeles in 1948. William Branham came into Phoenix in 1948 with the Ministry of Miracles. Hank, I don't complain about the cold, but this has got to be shut off. This, or I'm going to move over here sometime. Man, this is frigid. I don't know. They got this open up here. Lord, it takes a lot to get me, but I don't want to be stiff in the morning. Something happened. That was the year that Israel became a nation. The Houghton Party came down from Canada in 1948, and Audrey and I were there by a miracle. We weren't even supposed to be in L.A., and we were there. We went up under a wild caper of the Spirit. I said, Audrey, we're supposed to go to L.A., and we didn't know what we were going for. And it was on a Saturday, and she said, we'll go visit some friends in Long Beach. And we were there, and I was sitting down there, and I opened up the paper, and right across the church page, Latter Rain Revival. It was the first Sunday. The Houghtons were down in ARLE's in L.A., and I knew that's what we were there for. And I can remember we were in San Bernardino visiting my mother, I think. And I said, instead of going back to San Diego, and I was a young people's leader at the time out in a wild Pentecostal church in Point Loma. Pastor's dead now, Brother Dow's brother. And boy, that was a wild place. Pentecostal Church of God, and I was a young people's leader out there in Point Loma, and we were supposed to be back, you know. Here it is Saturday, and I visit my mother, and I said, boy, this old car, old Studebaker, just turned, and we went up to Long Beach to see Audrey's friends up there in Long Beach. And Sunday morning, we were there, and George Houghton and Ern Houghton was there, and Kirkpatrick, and dancing on the platform and prophesying, the glory was 4 feet deep on the floor. I tell you, that was something. The Latter Rain Revival, 1948. There was a shifting of gears. And if you didn't go through that, you can't really appreciate, I think, what we're in today, how it's different and what is different and the fact that it is different. The fact that God actually changes, but it's the significance of it that is at issue. That's what I want to talk about tonight. And it's a broad subject, and I won't cover much of it. But little by little, I think God is feeding into my spirit the significance of it. One of it is that because the evil will be so great in the end time, God is going to prepare a witness that is different. In other words, when we say witness, we think of personal evangelism. And one thing I want to talk about tonight is the difference between deliverance and witnessing. What did I get that black thing? Wow. There's a great difference here. You see, people are trying to have today a ministry of deliverance. And what I'm going to suggest to you is that we are in the time of witnessing. And that now this is new to me, Paul, so you help me with this and the others. But what's going to happen is the power of the deliverer is going to begin here in the middle of the darkness. And I'll bring out the scriptures like this is not a period primarily of deliverance. It's a period of witness. And there's a big difference on how you approach things as to whether you are trying to deliver or whether you are trying to witness. See? There's a big difference, and people today say, oh, he wants a ministry of deliverance. Well, why? See, we've got to ask ourselves why, and what it is a lot of times is because we enjoy being used of the Lord. See, that there's a pleasure in being used of the Lord. There's something about being able to go out and somebody's half dead and you lay hands on them and they're healed. There's That's kind of a self-fulfilling. It doesn't take much coercion from the Lord if you have that kind of a ministry to do it, because that's an enjoyable thing to do. You're pleasing people. You're giving them what they want. You're nothing but a friend, man. See? And so who wouldn't want a ministry of deliverance? Who wouldn't want this church to be a center of worldwide deliverance? But let me suggest something to your mind, and we've been seeing this work out in practical things, and I've made some practical decisions about people that want deliverance. The reason people want deliverance is because they're walking in sin and they're in a mess. And if you deliver them, what did you accomplish? Then, in order to answer that question, we have to go back, what is God after? Now, some time ago we spoke that there are two great parts to God's goal in the earth for people. How many remember what they are? They're in the last verse in Isaiah chapter 61. The Lord God will cause righteousness, that's always first, the kingdom of God is first righteousness, and praise to come forth in the earth. Now, we are not aware of that goal, and we want people to be delivered, to be happy, so that they'll be, quote, one to Christ, but this whole thing is of us. It is not what is going on in the 11th chapter of Revelation. There's nothing there, and I'll give my witnesses power, and they shall deliver people. Now, I want to balance this. Don't think I'm off on attack. I don't want people delivered. I do. We prayed tonight that people would be delivered, right? We're not going to extremes or anything of the kind. But I want to show you something that is vital, because it affects the whole way. And we've got a lot of young people in this church that are preparing to go out into ministry, and it will affect the whole way in which they view themselves and pray and generally comport themselves. We don't want to send out from here more people that are going out and saying something good is going to happen to you or it's going to be wonderful. That's not the message today.
Amen.
That's not the message. The message is, God wants His will done in your life if He has to break both legs to do it. Now, there's a vast difference, because the world today would welcome deliverers, but they do not want a witness of God's righteousness. So there's a vast difference in your church being a center of deliverance, which is what people want, and your church being a center of testimony, which is not what people want. So you see, it's kind of a big canvas, and it really affects how you think and regard yourself. Now, a third element in here, a third element, is the work of evangelism. Now, we use the term witness to mean evangelism, and I think we better extricate the two. You say, I went out and I got witness to somebody and they got saved. No, maybe you witnessed to them, maybe you didn't, but what you probably did was you did the work of an evangelist. See what I mean? Now, a lot of people today are doing the work of an evangelist, and people are getting saved, but they themselves bear a rotten witness. And my wife, who was saved in another denomination, I was saved under the Navigators, and their life was pure, or they wouldn't even be witnessing because it was in the Marine Corps. But Audrey was saved more in the conventional thing. And the pastor, her first pastor, those she loves so much, went into sin. The revivalist that came through upstate New York he went through a place there, hundreds of people were saved. The man had a marvelous ministry. And then he ran off with the piano player. And that part of upstate New York still, and this has been 40 years, 35 years, 40 years, they still remember that. Because that man made such an impact on that community for good, and people trusted him and loved him and were saved. It's a marvelous thing. And then what does he do? He leaves his wife and several children, runs off with a piano player. See? He did the work of an evangelist. But did he bear a witness? See? And I told you about the evangelist that came through the church where Audrey was, and here she was working, trying to earn a little money to support herself and everything, because she came from a poor family and was trying to get money to go to Bible school. Finally did get to Bible school, and then mighty near came sleeping out in the park if Lloyd Marlowe hadn't taken mercy on her and hired her as a maid.
But she was poor, and she'd saved up a little bit of money working. And the evangelist, I don't know, they can smell these things. And he got to her and says, you should give that money to the Lord. And he met her at the bank, and she went out, took out her savings, and gave it to him. So much for the work of the ministry. You see, that's what goes on. That's what goes on. And it hasn't changed today. It hasn't changed today. The priests love give ye, and the people love to have it so. It's a big, fast game. And there's virtually no witness. There's personal work. So when you go out, you can do the work of an evangelist and get somebody saved. But you can do the work of a witness without getting anybody saved. See, your witness is what you are. What people see. If everybody's grumbling about the boss and you're going around and you're doing your job the best you can and keeping your mouth shut, you're a witness. You may not have done the work of an evangelist. But you see, by this, shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Let your light so shine before men. That's the witness, that men may see your good works. We would rather do the work of an evangelist, because that is separate from ourselves. We know a little bit of the word, we get somebody saved. But being a witness requires that you show forth God by what you are. You are the holiness of God. And I truly believe that when a person is really moving in holiness, everywhere he goes, destruction follows. And I have seen this. I have seen this so many times that you go into a situation and you're there for a while and you do the good that you can and you leave and judgment will follow just as sure as the world. God spoke to Brother Fullerton one time and he said, go to this great big church. He said, just sit in the back. Just sit in the back. I think sometimes God sees things through our eyes. I don't have Bible for that, but I think that's true. And I remember those witnesses went down to Sodom, those representatives of the Lord, I should say, and God's said, I want to find out if it's true. See, there's a whole scope of the Bible that we cannot see because of our tradition. Actually, the Bible is quite different from what we view it. And every once in a while, we get a little glimpse of the whole thing. So there's coming change in the end time. And God wants to prepare us to be witnesses, which means for people who are living right, we are good news. For people who are living wrong, we are bad news. Praise the Lord. And boy, we're going to have to get tough, because that means that we're going to have to get rid of our sentimentality and our desire to do good for everybody and to call it like God calls it. Because whether people are won or lost, when it comes to the witness, when it comes to evangelism, you're successful when people are saved. But when you come to the witness, it does not matter whether people are saved or not. There's a difference between evangelism and bearing witness. All that you have to do in witness is to bear a true thing of what you have seen and what you have heard, and to represent God truly. That's all you have to do. But an evangelist, you're trying to go out and gather in souls. You present the cross. There's a little bit of difference there. All right, and there certainly is when we begin to talk about deliverance. Because you see, in the end, what do we do? We don't hear people saying they want their church to be a center of evangelism, but they want the church to be a center of deliverance. So things are shifting, but they're not shifting in the right way, because what God wants is evangelism and witnessing, and the deliverance will come later. Hallelujah. God is not interested in the world today in making people happy. Now, understand what I say. He wants in the world of today, when what do we have? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Does he want to go to a man that's in love with himself and deliver him because he's sick? Is this what God is after? Here's a man in love with himself. If you want to destroy a human being, it's a human being in love with himself. He is a destroyed person, because God made us male and female so that we would have a capacity which even the angels don't have, which is to reach out beyond ourselves and become so invested in other people that we grow, we enlarge. We are basically, in fact, self-love is the opposite of the image of Christ. That the person who is filled with Christ lives almost exclusively for other people. Do you see what I mean? Almost exclusively for other people. So here's a man and he's in love with himself. He is the opposite of what God created man for. And here's this guy and he comes and he's got a sword to, oh, deliver me. That's this gonna do him no good. What does he need? He needs someone with discernment to say, you are filled with self-love, and then maybe God will deliver him from his self-love if that's what he wants. But if not, then there's the judgment follows, don't you see? The idea is that a true witness is born. Right, we say a man is covetous. Here comes a man that's covetous. And now he's gotten sick, or this other thing has happened to him, or that thing has happened to him. And he comes and he wants to be delivered, or there's problems here or problems there. And the man isn't living for God. What he needs in his life is judgment. Because, and I notice, in, you know, you preach, you know, notice if I'm preaching in Illinois, I'm preaching here, you preach about covetousness and everything, you can feel it. It doesn't take. You can't budge it. I can tell when people are hearing me when they can't. You can't budge it because what we're going to have, saints, to be released from covetousness is more than the spirit of deliverance. We're going to have mammoth problems. God's only going to have to do it in spite of ourselves because we're just unable to mount to those heights. So we do not need at this point to come to a meeting, get all set free, and to go out and all blessed. That's not going to do the work of God at all. So, the same way with proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy and all these things, God has prepared a witness. So we have got to change our thinking about what God has in mind for us to do. God is going to make us a witness for this period of time, and then, we probably won't get into it tonight, but I see signs in the Bible that when the witness has been overcome, that is when the ministry of deliverance will start, which will burgeon into the coming of the Lord. And it's in Isaiah, in more than one place. Say, arise, shine, when darkness is on the earth. See? I don't think that'll happen all at once. I think that will slow, when we are no longer able to witness, and Antichrist is having a way, God will start in the wilderness with the power of deliverance. You see, following the type of Joseph, the Jews forced down. Alright, now, so in the 70th week, then, we have the prophetic clock starts ticking. As I understand it, the first half of the week will be this tremendous, tormenting witness. There'll be evangelism here, I believe, although the 11th chapter doesn't mention it. And there'll be deliverance for those who want it, and glory and power. And this is God's army here that Morcerella talks about so much. This is the latter rain army that'll go into all the world. And a lot of things will be caught up in this. It will not be a holy. It will bring in everything. Just bring in everything. Just preach it to whosoever wills. And so this will be the tremendous, unpurified testimony here. The latter rain revival. And then during the latter part of the week, there's something else will come. The witness will be overcome. All right. The purpose for the first half of the week is that there might be a true witness born to everyone. That the church, the weaker members of the church in particular, the Jews and the world might understand the nature of God. See, the purpose of that is not deliverance. The purpose of that is so that people will know this is what God is like. Now look at what the people, suppose God were to come today, how would the church fare in America? How would it fare? Now here's people that have come and been saved, and all they know is that God wants them to be rich and prosperous in their job. And here comes God. Have they been prepared for Him? Has a true witness of God been born in our land? Well, has it or hasn't it? It has not. And if you preach discipleship, people will leave because they do not believe. As one person said, I don't believe God would let me suffer. You talk and say, God said, sell what you have, give to the poor and follow me. That's not the Lord. God wants you to bear your cross. You can't just Throw out your wife or your husband because you're incompatible and do as you want. Oh, but I'm not happy. Here I am, I'm all racked up and I'm not enjoying what I'm doing. See? And then the ministry comes and says, surely that's not God's will. God wants you to be happy. Why don't you divorce your wife? A lot of them are doing it. That's what they do. That's what they teach. And then to say to somebody, suffering is part of the Christian life? No way. Preparation of the deliverer. Suffering, temptation, imprisonment? No, not for me. That's the rank and file of people today. I know the guys in the school of ministry can tell you. Well, it was commonly believed by the students in the school of ministry. Yeah? And I've had more than one person tell me, you're off the wall. We don't know where you're coming from. Everybody's preaching one thing, and here I'm preaching something else. Why they preach? You can do all things through Christ. You can have everything. Here it is, you know, the great Kmart in the sky. Is that a true witness? Is that the nature of God? Is God going to come down and say, I want you to be rich and prosperous and everything, and whatever, above all things, you must always be happy, always have peace. You know, your children will always be valedictorian. Everything's going to go your way. Someone said, if everything comes your way, you're in the wrong lane. Huh? If everything is coming your way, you're in the wrong lane. That's right. You sure are with God. So if you go and bear, you imagine, some of you will be going out of the ministry, I'm sure, or pretend that you were. You go into a big church and say, we'd like you to speak this morning. And you look out at that Easter Sunday dressed crowd, and they're looking at you and looking at their watch, you know, looking at the watch like this, making sure you get the message. Don't preach more than 15 minutes. Big fashionable Pentecostal church. And you say, God will not accept you as a Christian unless you take up your cross and follow Him. What do you think the average church is going to do? They'll talk to the pastor. They'll say, either he goes or you go. So there's a false witness. Then we have to ask ourselves why. Because we've got so stuck on trying to do deliverance and trying to evangelize and bring people in that the witness has suffered. God wants a witness born whether anybody comes or whether they don't come. So we've got to toughen up. Praise the Lord. Or we're not going to be able to bear a true witness because God is not like He's being pictured. He's tougher than that, way tougher than that. And when we suffer, that's no big deal. And God allows that because we must suffer if we're going to be prepared for the tremendous work of witness and then past that, the glorious work of deliverance where we're going to have to stand and minister in Christ's name in the height of the darkness. We won't be allowed to bear witness. The night comes when no man can work. But we will be able to be deliverers, and that's shown in Isaiah and in Joel, right up till the Lord comes. Okay. Now, the purpose for the second half of the week, why have trouble? Well, because the sun will bring the wheat and the tares to maturity. See, blessing brings up the saints and the sinners, and trouble brings up the saints and the sinners. They both of them will do it. Both the rain will do it and the sun. The rain will cause them to grow and the sun will cause them to blossom. Right? The poppies and the dandelions will react the same way. The rain will bring them up, the sun will make them, will bring them out. And so it will be that during the first half of the week, the rain will bring up the tares in the wheat, and then they will come to maturity from the trouble. You get enough trouble on a Christian, they become holy. You get enough trouble on a hypocrite, and they'll backslide. They absolutely will leave God because their roots don't go deep enough. Praise the Lord. You want to bring up everything good, bad, and indifferent? Put a lot of blessing on it. You want to separate it out into its component parts? Put a lot of heat on it. That's exactly what's going to happen. Okay. And Joseph was cast out by his brothers because they were jealous. But God was preparing deliverance. When their training has been accomplished to God's satisfaction, they'll be given power in Egypt in the world and in the world. All right, now notice, looking a little bit at the second half of the week, someone read Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. This is on the second half of the week now. Revelation 12, verse 6.
And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God, that they should keep her there about 2,300 days.
All right, now, that the woman is in the wilderness here, and that number of days, see, a prophetic year is 360 days. And that number of days is 3.5 years. So the woman is in the wilderness. Now, who is the woman? The woman is the woman of Revelation 12. Now, who is that woman? I don't know who else she could be, do you? Who else could she be? The Catholic Church says she's the Virgin Mary. But that doesn't fit it, because here she's got the sun, she's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a diadem of 12 stars, and she's a wonder in heaven. And the dragon stands before her. That's not the Virgin Mary. Revelation 12 fits the Virgin Mary. Huh? Well, who is it then? It's the church. And what is the church in travail? As we saw in Micah 5:3, that he gives them up until that she who travails is brought forth. What is the church bringing forth? All right. Now, that is talking about, I think, what started in 1948. We can feel Christ being formed in us. When Christ is formed in us, he automatically is caught up. That happens while we're walking on this earth. That's a symbolic catching up. Christ is at the right hand of God until his appearance, and even when he's formed in us, as Colossians 3 said, you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's Revelation 12, see? That's where our life is if Christ is our life. See, if we are enjoying the Feast of Tabernacles, if we have moved past Pentecost and are in tabernacles, then Christ has become our life. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If you are in that state, your inner nature is at the right hand of God. If you are slugging around here making a profession of Christ, but you're living in the flesh, you're not there. But if Christ is your life, according to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, you already are at the right hand of God. And that's what Revelation chapter 12 is talking about. See? The church is in travail today to bring forth Christ, to bring forth this second lampstand, to bring forth Christ in us. And the moment that he is born in us, he ascends to the right hand of God, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's something that you know. It's not just something you have to just take by faith all the time. It's not doctrinal. It's experiential. And you can know that you've already been raised above the devil. And that's what makes you an overcomer. See, you're with Christ. The devil is down here spiritually. Our flesh is on the earth, but our inner spiritual nature that is part of Christ is already at the right hand of God. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. When Christ, who is our life, or you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Praise the Lord. All right, now the one that brings this forth is the woman, and she is here. It says the woman, she's a wonder in heaven as to the spiritual part of her nature, but you see the bodies of the saints are still on the earth. And that's what this verse is talking about. All right, now where does she go as soon as she brings forth Christ? Where does she go? Huh? She goes in the wilderness. Now the reason that our tradition has us going up to heaven is why? Nope, because we've envisioned the goal of the Christian life to be what? Going to heaven to eat cherry pie. But listen, what does Ephesians 4 say the ministries were given for? For the what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to the building up of what? The body of Messiah, until what? Until we all come in the unity of the faith to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Why in the world is God spend all of this time bringing up a body without spot or wrinkle? What's the purpose of it? Is the purpose of the ministry to prepare us to go to heaven? Then what is it? Why is God bringing up a body to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? What is the purpose of it? So that we can do the work of the witness here, and so that we'll be able to stand here. Now, you don't, to go to heaven, all you need to do is say, Jesus, you know, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. You don't need to be hammered on all day and taught by apostles and prophets and teachers and run the race and suffer and go through all this stuff so that you can go to heaven. We're not earning our place in heaven. We go to heaven, we go to paradise just by acknowledging that Christ is the Son of God. At least that's the start of it. But what God is doing is He is spent 2,000 years because He knew, one, that He wants to deliver the Jews, and two, that the world would come to perilous times. God said, here's my world, and I started off perfect, and it was perfect. I had a man and a woman in a garden, and all I asked them to do was to take care of the thing. It was heaven on earth. Right? God looked at the man and the woman, and what did He say? Oh, it's good, it's great. Man, I did myself. That's a paraphrase of the Hebrew. All right, now, Satan got in the act, and whenever Satan touches anything, it goes to rack and ruin. Don't ever forget that. Don't play games with the demons. They're out to skin you alive and cast you into hell with your raw corpus all showing. Just remember that. He hates you with a passion, has one thing in mind, has to tear you down into hell with Him. He's no friend of yours, remember that. And He came in to be a friend to Eve, and she tripped over and listened to His chin music, and the result was the beginning of the end for all of us. The result was, the moment that Eve ate of that fruit, the result was, perilous time shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. It started when Eve took one bite. And I tell you, there's no such thing as a little sin. There's no such thing as a small sin. There's no such thing as a little devil. Every one of them, the moment that you acquiesce to that thing and give in to that thing, what you're saying is that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Oak trees come from little seeds. And hell, destruction, rack, and ruin in the pit came when Eve took that one thing. There's no such thing as a little sin. There's no such thing as a little disobedience to God. They all contain within themselves the seeds of hell and death. And God, the moment she bit that thing, God's great mind pictured an end time in which men would love themselves, be heady, high-minded, traitors, covetous. God saw the whole stinking mess. He saw His Son coming down and men getting angry and shaking their fists and say, you won't set foot on this earth, Son of God or whatever you are. God saw the whole thing. And so there came into His mind a program. You see, a program, what to do about it. And the solution is not to take a few pampered people up to heaven and let the world go to hell. That's why I get so excited about that doctrine. Because it is so self-centered. You talk about being in love with yourself. That's a doctrine that's in love with itself. cares nothing about the kingdom of God, cares nothing about the prophets, cares nothing about Israel. Israel can fight the Antichrist without the Spirit of God for all we care. We're in heaven with the Spirit of God and everything's lovely, so that we can read our books about the end time and watch down and see it all happen and eat popcorn and air-conditioned comfort. While the Jews go through hell on earth with the fallen angels and the devil, we could not care less as long as you get our hide up there. Now, I hate that doctrine. It is fundamentally contrary to God's way of working. He's never done it. He never yanks people out of evil like that. He makes them stand and conquer where they are. He takes Israel out of Egypt. They go out with a high hand. They don't disappear. I'm against it because its premise is fundamentally 180 degrees out of phase with the Scripture. No, God isn't spending all this time and perfecting us so that He can take us up to heaven to praise God for eternity. God so loved the world, and God loves the world, and He loves the Jews, and He loves the heathen, and He loves the last nomad up in northern Finland, and the Chinaman, and the Arab down in Yemen, and every other place. God loves them. And He's not interested in our selfishness and self-centeredness. He's interested that we give ourselves so wholly, totally to the forming of the body of the Deliverer. And when we are ready, we have a role to play here in bearing a true witness, not a churchy witness. But I see God's saints walking down the street just literally breathing fire. And people saying, there's a God, there's actually a God in heaven. Ananias and Sapphira was one of the best witnesses the early church ever had, because they learned what it was like to lie to Almighty God. See? And how are we ever going to know how to bind? We know how to loose, but if we're going to get in shape for this 11th hour witness, 11th chapter witness, we're going to have to revise our thinking. God has not called us to be deliverers. He's called us to be a burning and a shining light of what God is and what His intention is and what His purpose is. And we're going to be about as popular as a mouse at a tea party. You know what happened when the witnesses were killed? Everybody mourned, didn't they? They had a big funeral service and they wept till the water just ran down the street. You know what they did when the two witnesses were killed? How many know what they did when the two witnesses were killed? What did they do? They had a party. It was Christmas time. Thank God they've killed those witnesses! And they began to send presents one to another. You tough enough for that? Are you maudlin and sentimental? Here, I died and nobody cared! And you're in the spiritual realm, and there you are, slaughtered, a spirit or machine gun or something. And you're in the spiritual realm, and people are leaping and dancing for joy, thank God she's out of here. And you want to be a popular preacher. God wants you to be a witness. Oh, Lord, hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, we just love You because You were a true witness, Lord. You told them enough truth that they left by the thousands, Lord. Even if they, after they had been healed, they wanted the bread, but they didn't want the truth. Oh, Lord, it never fazed You, Lord. You bore a true witness. You're the faithful and true witness of God. And You bear witness of the world that its works are evil. And therefore the world hates You. And Lord, now today we're trying to bear witness of the world that its works are good, so they'll love us. Lord, we're off. We do not understand what You're doing. But we're asking for understanding. And we're asking for help. And we're asking for insight. We're asking for the truth, Lord. And we don't care what it costs. We long ago forgot about that, Lord. What we want is to go all the way. And Lord, we pray in the day, we pray in our nation, Lord, not that You'll send peace and plenty, but Lord, that You'll send righteousness.
Hallelujah. And Lord, when we turn on the TV and there's a disaster, people will be praying and thanking God. Oh, Lord, I look for that. Praise your wonderful name. Turn the fear of God again to America, I pray. Lord, in our government, in our schools, in our churches, Lord, we need the fear of God. We've lost the fear of God. Father, we've lost the fear of God. We've lost the dignity, the grandeur, the majesty of the God of heaven. Lord, we're puffed up, vaunted, in love with ourselves, conceited, high-minded, haughty, traitors, despisers of those who are good, disobedient to parent, truce breakers, and if there be any other evil thing, Lord, that's us. And Lord, we need your help. And Lord, we say that our education and our wealth and our army, navy, and everything else means nothing. Lord, we count on Jesus and Jesus alone to raise us up, Lord, out of this mess until we can act decently in the sight of God and of man. Lord, without hauteur, without covetousness, without treachery, with meekness, Lord, not we're the people, Lord, the big shots, that we're just the brothers of Jesus, who is meek and lowly among men, and obedient to God even unto death. Oh, Lord, Lord, we have hearts that we want to go the right direction, but Lord, we can't unless you lift the deception from us. So, Lord, strip us from all that is false, all that is misleading, Lord. And give us a true vision of what it means to be a witness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Grant it for each one of us, Lord, a true witness. A true witness, Lord. Whether we live or die is immaterial, Lord. Oh, that Christ may be magnified in our bodies. Oh, that Christ may be magnified. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whether by our life or our death, Lord, it matters not. And oh, that the witness may be born, that people may see Jesus. That they may see Jesus. That they may see Jesus in us. Oh, God. Oh, God. Lord, help us, Lord, to bear witness, Lord, a true witness of the world. Hallelujah, that people will hear the truth, Lord, that they may know the truth, whether they repent or do not, that they'll know it, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, you're so terrific, Lord. You're great. Your ways are so perfect. Lord, they're righteous, they're worthy, they're perfect, Lord. We give glory to you. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, worthy, worthy, worthy. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, help us, Lord, for a new age, for a new power, a new touch. Days of restoration, Lord. Days of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Oh, God. Help us to make the change, to enter in to the fullness of your power, Lord. Hallelujah. You said your people would be willing in the days of your power, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for every day. With Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Shall we stand? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah, Lord. Thou art so wonderful, Thou art so wonderful, O Lord. Thou art so wonderful, O Lord. Thou art so wonderful, O Lord. Oh yes, Lord. Oh yes, Lord. Oh yes, Lord. Oh yes, Lord. Ili arabaha ya rabaka hasiriya. Ili arabaha na rabaka hasiriya rabaha. Ili arabaha na rabaka hasiriya. Oh yes, you are, Lord. Yes, you are, Almighty Jesus. Almighty Jesus. Oh God. Hallelujah. Oh yes, oh yes, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You are coming, Lord, you are coming. Lord, we have to prepare the way. Praise your name. Praise your name, Jesus. Oh God, gratitude, gratitude. Thank you. Praise. Praise. Praise God. I'm going to ask Doug, if he will, to just dismiss us in prayer tonight.
Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Father. We know that the word is true, Lord. It's so true, Lord. We hear everything that you're saying, Lord, by our spirit. We believe it, Lord, and we accept it, we receive it unto ourselves. We want to be that witness, Lord, that you are calling for. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask for wisdom and insight, Lord.
Yes,
that
Lord.
That we would be in the flesh, Lord.
Yes,
that
Lord.
That we would be following the Spirit, Lord God. That we would be in the rest of God, Lord.
Yes,
that
Lord.
That we would be
abiding in you, Lord. Your word will be abiding in us, Lord. God, help us, I pray, Father, not to get off on a tangent, Lord.
Help us,
Lord. In our own strength, Lord, or to pursue anything that is not your will or your priority. Lord, help us to go in your strength, Lord, not our own, Lord. Help our joy to be full, Lord God. Full, Lord. Help us be full of peace, Lord, in the process, Lord God. And Lord, we will want to be your will. We will want, Lord. We ask for nothing else but that your will would be accomplished in us, Lord.
Yes.
In us, Lord, that your kingdom would come in us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And that your will be done on earth by us, Lord God. Father, we need you. There's nothing that we can do, Lord, that will be anything, Lord, unless you help us. Give us the wisdom and the guidance and the leading and the direction, Lord, and all the things that are so necessary. So help us tonight, Lord, and tomorrow and the next day, Lord, so when we come together, Lord, that we can add one to another the things that are needed, Lord, the move and the ministry that you call each of us to. Now we need that, Lord, and so we ask you for it, and to believe what we see in Jesus.
Amen. God bless everyone.